Welcome to Kingsway's weekly podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Thank you. Preach. The preacher is already pickled, you'll be pleased to know. Worship was fab. Where's Ben? And Shannon and Tom, worship was gorgeous. It was lovely. He's not listening. Benjamin, worship was lovely. Thank you. Already pickled. Very, very nice. So this talk is called Living from the Right Side of the Cross. And it's my new creation talk for the students in iDestiny. So I get to do this about twice a year. So if you've never been an iDestiny student, you won't have heard this. If you have been an iDestiny student, it might be a bit different today because it's different every time I speak because God gives me something fresh. So you've got the revised end of April edition today. Other editions are available on the internet if you want to hear them. So I'm going to be talking about grace. I'm going to be talking about Jesus. And really, that's it. That's the whole thing. So if you don't like grace or you don't like Jesus, you can go home. Because it's all about him. Are you going home already? So I need to put my glasses on. So I'm going to be talking about our new identity. But sometimes I think it's helpful to look at our new identity versus our old identity, just so we can remind ourselves about who we really are. Because sometimes we forget. And I think the worship was great because it reminded us again about who we are. I was lying on the floor singing, I've traded my sickness, I've traded my shame, I've traded my depression. You had a great list, Ben, of all the things that we've traded at the cross, and it's really good to remind ourselves. One of my first thoughts this morning was something raked up from the past, and I can't even remember what it was now, but one of my first conscious thoughts was very negative, some old memory of something I did that I'm not happy with, you know, something I shouldn't have done. I can't remember what it was. And that was my first conscious thought. It was like, oh gosh, that thing again. And then my next thought was, ha, that's a phantom, that thing, because it doesn't actually exist anymore. It's gone. There's no power in it, and it's not real. And lying on the floor again in worship, I was just reminded of all those lies. You know, they're just phantoms. It's like when you have a leg amputated, I believe, and it can still give you pain. But the leg isn't actually there anymore, but the nerves can remind you. And there's only one insignificant little person that would like to remind us about who we used to be. But if you look under your foot, just for a minute, you'll find him squirming. So just give him another squeeze. And that's the last we'll probably mention him this afternoon. Because we are not that person. We are not that identity any longer. We're living a new life. So we used to believe a lot of things about God that religion taught us. And religion taught us that that the Bible says a lot of things about a very angry God. And then Jesus came and taught us about his loving Father. And I'm more and more in love with that loving Father the older I get. And I've been really helped by Alan recently talking about Holy Spirit being female. That's really helped me because now I know I live in a family with my daddy and my mummy and my Jesus. And for me, all that Trinity teaching, everything clicked into place really nicely when I started thinking about Holy Spirit being female, because then I was thinking about the Trinity, the dance of the Trinity and the life of the Trinity. It's a family. It's not a hierarchy. It's a family. And I'm really, really blessed by that. So I wanted to thank you, Alan, for helping me with that. That's really been good. I was brought up to believe, like many of us, that we have to work for our salvation. So I've brought my working clothes. They're not really mine. I've borrowed these from the dressing up box at home. I'm not joking, we have a dressing up box at home. It's not for the children. I'll say nothing else. So, this has shrunk a bit in the wash, actually. I'm sure it used to be bigger than this. Oh, no, I've put it on wrong. Hold on. I can't see. So, these are my working clothes. Yeah, please. I can't do the microphone, my glasses, and my clothing changes at the same time. Thank you, Sue. Every star has a dresser, don't they? They have somebody that helps them on with their costumes. And like Madonna, I'm sure she has somebody. So we were brought up to believe by religion that we had to work hard. And we did. We worked very hard, didn't we? Didn't we used to work very hard? Do you remember when we were at Salemore? And we worked very hard, and you at Sale West, you worked very hard, and you at Glebans, you worked very hard too. And we worked our socks off for the kingdom of God. We worked every Sunday. We worked during the week. We worked when we were asleep. And the motto was, do it tired. And that's what religion teaches us, that we have to keep going, plod on, work harder, and life will get better when you get to heaven. So that was the old teaching, the old way of living. Ooh, pen's running out a bit. So we've got old covenant over here, old stuff that we used to believe about God and about ourselves. And this is where I spent 40 years of my life. Thank you. Living over here and believing all these things about God and about myself. And you've probably believed them as well. So we were eating over here from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a very black and white tree to be eating the fruit of. The fruit is all black and white. It's all about judgment. And it's all about having to attain, having to pass the test. And if you don't pass, if you miss by a single half a mark or a percentage, you're doomed. So that's what we believed. And we were eating that old fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everything we read in the Bible was through that filter of this mindset of perfection and judgment and law. I think everything I read anyway. And I had a very guilty conscience. I don't know whether anybody else here suffered from one of those. But I had a very guilty conscience. I had a very sensitive conscience all of my life. And I've probably said it in other talks, so you could probably find me on the internet talking about my guilty conscience in every talk I've ever done. I've talked about how I would always be conscious of my faults, my internal ones and my external ones. I could list them. I won't bore you with those details. And my guilty conscience produced a fear of judgment in me. And I could never attain perfection, ever. I couldn't change myself inside by working on my faults. and I couldn't change my outer faults either. I will always look like this, only older. And I will always have these, you know, that's how I think, oh, I'll always have this. I'll never be patient, and I'll never be this, and I'll never be that, and I'll never be the other. And of course, when you're living in that place, you're fearful all the time. You're fearful because you constantly judge yourself, don't you? And then you know everybody else is judging you as well, or you think they are. So there's a lot of fear over here. And a lot of shame and condemnation. Now, I know that we've covered all of these things in like Grace Talks for the past 10 years, probably. So this is just a reminder. This is probably not new news. But sometimes things pop out, don't they? When somebody writes them down, you think, oh, yeah, I think I still think like that. I always believed that we had a distance from God and that there was separation. And I don't know where that came from. I think it was just inbuilt. I think it was passed down the generations. This is just, we have to work on this distance. I have to get myself to God. And I have to do that by following certain procedures within the Christian structure. So we'd have like prayer. We'd have prayer and worship. And Bible reading and service, I think. Probably those are examples. And you could never quite pray long enough or hard enough. Worship, I mean, we've always been passionate worshippers at Kingsway. Out of joy, haven't we? We've always been. I think that's one of our trademarks. One of our hallmarks is passion in our worship. But I was always worshipping from I need to get there point of view. I'm naturally passionate, but I think it was like I still needed to get somewhere. And if I couldn't get to church, especially when my kids were little, I felt like I was missing out on a massive, massive thing. Because I needed to be there. I needed to be in that place. I needed to be in a group of people that were passionately worshipping. I could never read my Bible enough, ever. And I've always struggled with Bible reading. I've just always struggled. Till the Passion Translation and the Message came along, I couldn't read Paul at all. Because I couldn't cope with him, because his sentence structures are so long. By the time I get to the end, I can't remember what the beginning said, and I'd have to reread it. And that's just the way I'm made. But for me, that just brought a lot of judgment, because I'm not as good at reading the Bible as my mum was, or my dad was, or Sharon was, or list goes on. You know, comparison lives over here, doesn't it? And, you know, I want to be as good at reading my Bible as that person. I do. And I work really, really hard at it. And then I feel terribly guilty when I can't do it. So it's really hard living over here. In that place of believing that you're separate. It's a tough, tough place, because it's a place of real pain, isn't it? And you feel like you disappoint people when you don't quite get it as well. I always felt like I was a big disappointment to my dad. Because he could read the Bible at 6 a.m. and he could get up to pray and I couldn't. And I always felt that disappointment. But do you know what the reality is? That isn't true. That is another phantom. It's another thing that doesn't exist. But you feel it when you're living over here. So it's about works and performance and self-effort. And there's an awful lot of chairs to put out. There's an awful lot of doors to knock on. There's an awful lot of pizza parties to have and pub nights and mission trips and all the rest of it from this place of having to solve the separation issue, having to work hard for my salvation. And it's a constant question, have I done enough? Have I done enough? And am I actually enough? Because it's really hard, that, because you can keep on going and work yourself into the ground and burn out just by thinking, I'm not enough and I haven't done enough. And I believe that God was angry and demanding. I'm really sorry, Daddy, that I believe that about you now. I'm really, really, really sorry. Because he's not like that, but that's what I thought. I thought he was like one of those old men that, that I had an uncle who was old, and if you woke him up from his afternoon nap, he was a shocker. And you accidentally did, because you made a lot of noise as a child running around the house with your cousins and screeching and carrying on. And then Uncle David would wake up, and boy, was he cross. And that's what I thought God was like. Angry. Demanding. And over here is rejection, because, of course, that God doesn't want to really know us, does he? So we feel rejected. And restless. And anxious. Because we're always asking, am I enough? Am I enough? Have I just crept into the kingdom of God? Did I get in through a back door? Am I chosen? Was I predestined to be part of that family? Or was it just that I happened to be in a group of people who all were except for me, and I kind of snuck in when God wasn't looking? Because I'm not really good enough, am I? I'm not really enough. I'm not as holy as that person. It's a very nasty place to live. And so there's loads of fear. Just fear in general. Just loads of fear. And hopelessness. Because you give up after a bit, don't you? If you're anything like me. You start to think, oh, well, what's the point anyway? And then if you've ever been on those cycles, those like hamster wheels of trying and then failing, and then trying harder. It's a bit like if you've ever tried to do a diet. I remember trying to fast once. It sticks in my mind very, very clearly. We were going to do a 40-day fast as a church, and Phil was still coming to church at that time, so it's quite a while ago. And Phil decided he was going to give up beer for 40 days, which he did very well. And I decided I was going to fast every Monday for those 40 days. I was not going to eat every Monday. I rang him at 12 o'clock on the first Monday. I don't think I can do this. I think I'll just give up breakfasts instead. I couldn't get through a Monday without eating. Now that's awful, isn't it? I'm terrible. But that's what I'm like. Diets and, programs and formulate, they're not for me, because I do start on a Monday with that, I can do this, and by midday I've fallen off the wagon. Tuesday I try a bit harder, but by Wednesday I've given it all up completely and it's worse than it ever was. So I lived all my life in this I can't do it. I remember saying that all the way through my school life. I can't do it. I can't. And believing everybody else can do it, but I can't. Over here as well, there's like this lack. And I haven't got it. And poverty lives over here. And just believing that God wants you, what is it, poor and sick? Because then, of course, you'll rely on him a bit more because you're poor and sick, so you need him more. So that's where I thought we needed to live. And also the kingdom of God is supposed to be hard work, because then it's really attractive, isn't it, for non-believers to join? You know those miserable Christians that go out and do evangelism and they say, come and be a Christian, it's great. I had at least one friend who shall remain nameless who was like that. He's improved with age, I have to say. So, I mean, personally, as a church, we weren't miserable. These are just the things that I was believing. On the surface, I was probably quite happy, really. But underneath, there was a lot of churning going on. And underneath, there was, you know, like you when you see the swan, and on the surface, it's quite serene, and everybody thinks, oh, that's going really well. And then underneath, there's all the paddling, furiously, to try and keep the swan afloat and going in the right direction. So there's depression lives over here. That horrible grey cloud that lies and cheats us out of our joy. And we feel like orphans. And we're working really, 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 really hard, like Oliver. And we have to beg, please, sir, can I have some more? Please, God. Please, God. Demanding. So, serving a demanding God, but having to beg just to survive. It's a miserable place to live, isn't it? And we were slaves to sin. Slaves. It's all bad news over there, isn't it? It's all bad news. And even when we're Christians, we can still get stuck over here. And it's only a matter of eating, choosing where we're eating, choosing what we're feeding on that makes a difference. But I don't want to live over here. Because there's a better way. There's a much nicer way to live. Ooh. So, the cross. The amazing cross. I think it was Joseph Prince that first alerted me to the power of the cross and the power of the crucifixion. And reading his book, Destined to Reign, really helped me understand what the cross did. And I think we went to listen to Winnie Banoff talking about Romans 6. Is it Romans 6? About I have been co-crucified. Is that Romans 6? Could be. It's in Romans, isn't it? I have been... Oh, here it is. Look, I've written it down. Romans 6, 6. So this is about the cross. Okay. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life, all of that, was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. We are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. So that's what he's done on the cross. And when we were on the cross with him, it's an incredibly amazing thing. It's a mystical thing that we can't really get our heads around, that we were actually on that cross with him. So when he died, we died. So he's on the cross. And I'm on the cross with him. And it was two hands and one nail on that cross. And with his blood, he bought us. And he paid the price for all of this over here. because he became our sacrifice. He paid the price, but we were on that cross with him. So it's one of those really incredible, incomprehensible things that will probably take us a lifetime to get hold of, because it's a mystical truth. We died in him, with him then. And we were raised to life on that Sunday with him from that tomb. So the life I now live, I live in him, with him and for him, in his resurrection power. So it's not about, have I done enough? Am I enough? I can take off my old thinking. I've got a new way to think and a new way to live. Sue, would you like to come and help? Oh, thank you. New way of thinking. Thank you, Shannon. So this is the real me. And this is the real you. This is our true identity. We are in him. When I first did this talk, I would put my wedding dress on, because it's a really powerful picture of who we are. And I would say to the students, I would lift up the front of my skirt and say, can you see under here? And under the inside my skirt is layer after layer of white net which holds the skirt out. There's nothing under this robe other than pure, holy, clean loveliness. So if you ever catch a peek under my robe as I'm skipping along, all you're going to see is pure holy Jesus and pure holy Sarah Steer. That's it. There's nothing else to see. Everything else blew away at the cross. Everything else evaporated at the cross. So eating from the tree of life now is such a pleasure. It's eating fresh fruit every day. And who is the tree of life? It's him, isn't it? It's our Jesus. He is the tree of life. So we're eating him and we're living in him. And it's all of him and it's all of me. Don't fall for the horrible thinking. More of you, Jesus, and less of me. Because that's a stinking, dirty lie. It's all of him, and it's all of me. Nothing in me is now unacceptable to him. Nothing. Nothing. No behaviour, no attitude, nothing in me offends him. I am completely accepted in the beloved. Completely accepted. Yes, I can sin. Yes, I get it wrong. Yes, I can get into some difficult places. None of it disappoints Jesus. None of it. Now, that's another mystical truth that will take us for the rest of eternity to grasp. But he loves and he loves and he loves and he loves and he can't stop loving, because I am mystically righteous and holy. I'll write it down. I am innocent. and I can't spell. I don't think it has two N's. Maybe it does. Washed in his blood. Washed in his blood. So it's not about my behaviour. It's about his righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am not outside of him trying to be good. I haven't snuck in the back door. He welcomed me. He welcomes you. We are in him. We are one. We've been reconciled to God, the Father. What a family reunion. Mummy, Daddy, Jesus. We do a lovely thing, don't we, with the students, Irvin and Sue and Maggie and I, and we get them to take it in turns and we pretend to be the Trinity, and we get hold of them and we grab them and we surround them, and they love it. Don't you love it? Yes, because you get squeezed and squashed into the very centre of the Trinity, and you normally have to have Irvin squashing round you and Sue squashing around you and everybody going, oh! And it's really an introvert's worst nightmare. But it's also gorgeous at the same time, because it's a human reminder of the real truth that we're in. The party has begun already for us. We have this effortless intimacy with Jesus. I've been married 27 years in a couple of weeks. And Phil's been away for 2 months in another country. But one day I was getting up in the morning and I was thinking about him, and I just got really, really drunk. Because I started thinking about our oneness in Christ. And Phil at the moment isn't thinking about his oneness in Christ. That's not what's on his mind. But I was just like, oh, he's thousands of miles away. But we're so one. We're so united. Wow. I got so, so pickled. I sent him this lovely message about, oh, I've just been thinking about the oneness. And sounded like a real hippie. I got quite a, well, I'm washing dishes or something, message back from the worker. And it was like, gosh, if you're living in that reality of we're one, no separation, with us, I mean, we're not all married to each other, are we? But we're all one in him. We are the bride. There's no separation. We're like ingredients in a soup. We're all coated and covered and soft and delicious. You look at me like you don't really think you are. And we don't have to sing those songs anymore about draw me close to you. Never let me go. Oh God, I'm such a sinner. Do you remember those songs? I mean, I remember crying every week. I was probably very hormonal, but I remember crying every week, like, oh God, oh God, thank you for... Oh, it was so painful. And now I love to just be at home and singing, I am one with you, you'll never let me go. And I get so drunk going around the house, just like in my union with him. It's just, you can have drunken intimacy with Jesus in the kitchen, at home, in work, in your car. Just be careful that you watch the road. It's easy. It's effortless because he's right, like Tony was saying. Where is he? He's here. I don't have to work. He's done the work. Look. He did the work. He took on the very nature of a servant. We've been made princes and princesses, sons and daughters, priests and kings. So, do you remember any royalists in here? When Princess Diana married Prince Charles, 29th of July 1981. So she was Lady Diana Spencer. I think she was 19. And she was marrying a 31-year-old prince. And she was just normal, wasn't she, apart from the fact that her dad was loaded. That was the only difference. But just imagine she was normal like us. And she met the prince, and they fell in love. And they got married. And they had their children, and life happened. And then it got very sad. It got really, really sad. And they got divorced. And I remember when they got divorced, because it came on the radio and I was decorating my front room. And I remember having to come down the ladder because I was so upset that they'd got divorced. I was actually in tears. Now, I've not met them, but I was really upset for them. It was just so tragic. But do you remember that when she became the Princess of Wales, she changed her identity. So she stopped being the Lady Diana Spencer and she became HRH, Diana, Princess of Wales, Duchess of Cornwall, and she probably had a load of other titles as well. Her Royal Highness. All she did was married the prince. That's all she did. She woke up one morning a commoner and went to bed that night a princess, Her Royal Highness, which meant that she had lots of protection and privilege, and I can't spell privilege, so because I was telling Sarah yesterday, so she had lots of honour because I can spell that. And people would greet the royal family in a different way than they greet us, don't they? They do all that bowing and curtsying and bobbing, and you know, they've got titles that they have to use. If you don't call the Prince of Wales Sir when you meet him, you're in trouble. Even his wife had to call him Sir before she was his wife, and he allowed her not to. All of that HRHness was conveyed upon her at her marriage. We, on the other hand, were born into it. Now just let that sink in a minute. You are His Royal Highness, Alan Pearce. His Royal Highness, Shannon Sultani Isley. You didn't do anything. You were born into royalty, just like Prince Charles was. Apparently one day he was skipping playfully down a corridor in Buckingham Palace and somebody said something to him about the Queen. And he said, who's the Queen? Your mama? Really? Did he not know his mummy was the Queen? Do you know who your daddy is? Do you know that you're so royal that powers and principalities and angelic beings have to bow to you, have to call you by your royal title? You are HRH, and you cannot be divorced. There is no divorce. That is such good news. You cannot be separated. There's no separation. Nothing. Where is that? That's Romans, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So all of that brings peace and joy. We are blessed. We are accepted. We are beloved. We belong. If you ever feel, I don't belong, it's a lie. Wherever you go, you belong. You're HRH. His kingdom is your kingdom. You know, in the olden days when they used to say, the king used to say, even unto half my kingdom I will give you. You know, if somebody had done something really good in a fairy tale and the king said they would give him half the kingdom. Your daddy has given you the whole kingdom, the whole lot, access to all of it forever. Wow. The kingdom, all of its privileges and its beauties. We have his supernatural power because that's what raised Jesus from the dead and that's what lives in us. So we have his power, his authority, his protection. Did I write that up there? When Diana was divorced from Charles, she lost not only her status as the HRH, but she lost her royal protection, which I thought was really sad because, of course, when she died, she didn't have any of that, did she? We can't lose our protection. Just have a look at Psalm 91 if you don't believe me. David knew all about that. We are partakers in the divine nature. So we have his divinity living within us. And all that that means, all that royal blood flowing through us, we're in. So we don't have a slavery to sin option any longer because we're divine now. We have his divinity in us. So we are slaves to something else. Yeah. So we're slaves to righteousness. We can't help ourselves now. We have to be righteous. We are counted as righteous. It's exciting, isn't it? We have an abundant life. That means it's very green. And it overflows with goodness. And we have this wonderful union. Maggie went to the clinic, didn't you? You went to the fracture clinic and they x-rayed your foot. And they've told Maggie that she's got to be in her boot for 3 more weeks. And the reason is it's a delayed union. And that really reminded me of something. It reminded me of living over here in that place of delay and waiting and longing and hoping. Because it's 3 long weeks, isn't it? We don't have a delayed union. We have a now union, an eternal union, an exciting union, and no distance. And it's all based on his love for us. All of it is his love for us. And not on what we can do for him. So I'm just going to finish by reading this from the Passion. This is Ephesians 4:23, and it says, "Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's being given to you, and you will be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness." So now it's time to be made new. Now it's time to be transformed. Now it's time because he's recreated us. So bank holiday weekend is a perfect time to enjoy all this good stuff. It's a perfect time to step out of the phantom thinking into the new freedom that he has brought us. So I think that's it. I think I'm done. Have fun.
We hope this message blessed you. If you're hungry for the more of God, if you want to be equipped to live the normal Christian life 24/7, see miracles, walk in healthy relationships, and discover Christ in you, then why don't you head over to www.idestiny.org.uk. iDestiny is Kingsway's 5-month full-time ministry and discipleship school, starting both in March and September every year. For more information on Kingsway Church, please visit www.kwcm.org. And for more information about iDestiny, please visit www.idestiny.org.uk. Have a great day.